Milligan Town Theological Society, Episode 53, Overview of the Book of Psalms.
The Venerable Bede had only 200 books in his library.
Yeah, cut to the chase.
That was a joke.
I found a solution to this with the help of my 4-year-old, a cup of fruit punch.
Jerome.
The last book in the Old Testament, Malachi.
That's the irony, isn't it?
No, go ahead, buddy.
Well, general revelation.
People are strange.
I would take it that you've never read Jeremiah.
Special revelation.
This is a bunny trail.
Calling us together around God's message to us.
I get animated.
That'll be perfect.
Welcome to the Milligan Town Theological Society. Words of comfort for us from Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Words from one who envied the prosperity of the wicked in Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their heart overflows with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Words of agony at feeling abandoned by God, from Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Words extolling the wisdom and greatness of God's word from Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Words of warning to those who rebel against God's rule from Psalm 2. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Words calling everyone and everything to praise God's greatness from Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with lute and harp, praise him with tambourine and dance, praise him with strings and pipe, praise him with sounding cymbals, praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that is breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Book of Psalms is an amazing book. It was written by numerous authors over the centuries spanning from the time of Moses to the return from the Babylonian captivity. The Book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible, weighing in at 150 chapters. It contains the longest single chapter in the Bible, Psalm 119, with 176 verses. There are psalms for every time and for every emotion. The psalmists were real people in real situations, calling out to God from the depths of despair, from the heights of elation, and from every emotional state in between. There's much we can learn from the Psalms recorded for us in Scripture as we continue to face the same emotions as our Old Testament fathers did who wrote these Psalms for the worship of God. Today on the Milligantown Theological Society, we'll discuss the Book of Psalms and see how it is still an important book for us today. We're going to try out a slightly different format today as we're recording this face-to-face rather than over Skype. You might notice it sounds a little different, and hopefully it sounds a little bit better. So with that, let me introduce you to who is going to be part of our discussion today. Today we are privileged to have with us, making his grand return, coming to you from Upper Burrell, Pennsylvania, Vince Scapo.
Is it really a grand return? But glad to be here.
And I am Marlon Klingensmith, and I actually am in Upper Burrell with Vince as well. Vince and I are elders at the Manchester Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is located in Upper Burrell, where we are currently. And our church is part of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. Well, Vince, we're going to be talking about the Psalms today. As we look at this, we see that the Psalms is a very extensive book, and it's used in a lot of different ways. I know that we were talking earlier, and you were saying about the way that you understood the Psalms and growing up and where you heard about it. But I've heard a lot when I was growing up about praying the Psalms. Is that appropriate? Are the Psalms prayers?
Well, sure. They're prayers. They're more than prayers. They're songs that are prayers, often, you know, communicating directly to God in the words of the psalm. Other times we talk to one another and are even encouraging one another by the words of the psalms. But sure, there are prayers as well, directed at God and talking about any number of different subjects that we would speak to him in worship. There's as we'll see as we get along here, there are all kinds of different types of psalms, and some of them address God with questions or petitions, either individually or collectively. So, yes, they're prayers, but they're more than that as well.
So it would be appropriate for us to pray the Psalms then?
Sure, sure. And it helps you in your prayers. I know oftentimes people are unsure what to pray about or how to pray. And I've seen many different times books of prayers, even in evangelical circles, and there's nothing wrong with looking at other people's printed prayers, but certainly the best place to go would be to the Psalms themselves, because we know that that God approves these as helpful and useful, and they express a wide range of different emotions and situations as people come upon them, as the psalmist did. So, yeah, they're very helpful as prayers, as models for us as well.
You were saying when we were talking earlier that you had not heard of the Psalms actually being songs as you were growing up.
Yeah, well, there was a lot of things I didn't actually hear when I was growing up, but they were always there in the Bible as I grew up in a mainline church, but they were never presented as as songs. They were always presented, if they were presented, just as poetry, just as these words in poetic form in your Bible, but not certainly thought of as something that you would actually sing. And I had no connection ever with a psalter that put them into singable form. So no, I didn't think of them in that way at all.
You and I, Vince, coming from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America, the RPCNA, obviously to some of our listeners, but the RPCNA is an exclusive psalm singing church. We believe in singing the psalms. And so for us, it's obvious that this is something that, you know, the psalms are for singing, for us to sing. But yeah, as you were saying, there's a lot of places I knew growing up, I knew that they were things to sing. But we really, all we would sing would be maybe a snatch or a phrase from here or there. I never sang an entire psalm ever. I don't even think we ever sang all of Psalm 23 in any context. Maybe we did, and I'm just forgetting. But, you know, you would just have a chorus that would have a line here and there. So it is important that we understand that that's what the psalms are. They're to be sung, but they are also appropriate for us to pray as well. All right, well, as we look at the Book of Psalms, it's fairly long, 150 psalms are there. And who are the authors of the Psalms? Who wrote the Psalms?
Well, ultimately, God wrote the Psalms as all of the Scripture is God-breathed. But as far as the men that the Holy Spirit inspired to write the Psalms, I guess you'd break it down to the major authors would be David, the sons of Korah, and Asaph. Moses wrote a couple. There are a bunch as well that just don't have an author given for them. They just start off with the psalm itself. But there are really just a few known authors of most of them.
Yeah, and they are not all at one period of time either, are they?
No, it's really spread out over a fairly long period of time.
Even so, we see within it that there is still some kind of unity to it, as we can see the, you know, God's hand is within it.
Oh, sure. There's unity as far as the usefulness of it. I've noticed that even as I pick psalms for worship from Sabbath to Sabbath, that when I'm thinking of different subjects, that they certainly come in different sections of the Psalter. When I'm thinking of psalms that might be appropriate just in a general praise sense for opening up worship, I find that that Book 5 often will come to mind, and those psalms will be pretty appropriate for starting off worship. That would be Psalms 107 to 150. And you'll find that others are more appropriate for other times. Book 3, which is Psalms 73 to 89, would be more lament psalms, psalms dealing with the difficulties of life, maybe even cursing enemies, that sort of thing. And so you'll find that they do tend to be bunched a bit in theme in the different five books of Psalms. So I've discovered that, I mean, I learned it a long time ago, but I've discovered that those books really do have their own little themes running.
Yeah, you're bringing up the different books. There are, as you mentioned, five separate, referred to as books or groupings within the Psalms. You mentioned books three, I think you 3, 4, and 5 you mentioned there. For that grouping, we're not really sure exactly why they're grouped in that way. You do point out that there are some thematic unities within the books. There's also some unity of authors within there. You know, some of the authors appear. You see there's a point that it tells you that this is the end of the Psalms of David, things like that. So it seems like at least there's a portion of it might have something to do with the timing of when they were written sequentially, but it's also probably has to do with the editors of these books. They were probably compiled and throughout the ages. We do know, like, there was a compilation of Psalms under Hezekiah. Obviously, there's going to be a compilation later on because we have some post-exilic psalms as well. So there had to be something that was done prior to the close of the canon before the coming of Christ. So there was another grouping of the psalms. So some of it is sequential, but we don't fully understand exactly who did all of that and when it happened. Well, what literary style did the psalmist use in the writing of the psalms?
Well, it is poetic in a Hebrew poetry kind of way, which means that they don't rhyme necessarily. They don't rhyme, but they're in a literary form of sometimes it's an acrostic, sometimes it's just in the pattern of the words.
But, what do you mean by acrostic?
Well, they'll go through the alphabet. And they'll have Psalm 119 is probably the best example of that in the Psalms, but it's it runs through the alphabet, and a line will begin with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they'll just work through a theme that way.
So that would be why there's 22 stanzas in Psalm 119.
Yeah, because it's not like our alphabet; there's only 22 letters.
So because it's poetry. That tells us something about the way we should read it and understand it, because, you know, when we see it talking about the hills dancing and clapping their hands. You know, we don't wonder about hills having hands. This is poetry. You know, we understand the concept, even though Hebrew poetry is significantly different from what we understand as poetry because of our English American understanding of the rhymes in the meter. It didn't have the same kind of rhyme and meter, but it certainly had the same expressive language to it.
Yeah, and that's I know I've heard over the years criticism of people that take the Bible literally, as it's often criticized of evangelicals or fundamentalists. But taking it literally doesn't mean that you take it out of its literary context. I mean, you understand poetry as poetry. You understand apocalyptic literature as apocalyptic literature, those sorts of things. So it's helpful to know what kind of literature you have and then deal with it as the inerrant word of God inside that kind of form. And so, yeah, when we look at the Psalms, we see it as poetry. And for some of the examples you gave there is talking about creation rejoicing, clapping their hands, that sort of thing. You understand that in a poetic sense.
Yeah, another thing that you can really that can really help you by understanding the style as being poetry is understanding Hebrew poetry tends to deal in parallelisms. So you will tend to have multiple statements made that either are, you know, like building, or they're the opposite statement. You know, you'll have the statement said positively and then said negatively. And so as you're reading it, the different lines within a psalm tend to either build upon each other or flesh out the meaning. And so if you have any doubt as to what is meant in one particular line, you can usually look around it and see that a parallel statement is being made, and that can help you to understand what is being said by the psalmist. Okay, well, what kind of emotions are expressed in the Psalms?
All kinds of emotions. I think that's one of the blessings of singing the Psalter. I've been in mainline churches growing up, and I've been in evangelical churches after my conversion as well. And oftentimes the hymns are so happy. So happy and joyful, and you know, there's a place for that, and any number of the Psalms are very happy and rejoicing God and rejoicing in His blessings. But there are also a number of Psalms that recognize that life's hard, that sin is all around us, that people oppose the church and oppose Christ. And the Psalms are very realistic in their presentation of that. And I think that's very helpful in living the Christian life, because the Psalms take on all kinds of areas of life, struggle in as an individual, struggle as a group, as the people of God, rejoicing, lamenting, asking for God's blessing, asking for His protection. And so there's any number of different themes that are talked about. And I think that's really helpful. It's a much more diverse group of themes than you would find in the average hymn book.
Yeah, you see the psalmist even saying things like, you know, he's losing his faith and he's ready to give it up. You know, it's not something you would hear in a normal evangelical service.
No, and I think there's a great encouragement in that, because I'm just speaking generally. I know a lot of people wonder whether or not that's normal. Is it normal to struggle? Is it normal to ask, as several of the Psalms do, why aren't you doing anything, God? Can you hear me? Do you hear me? Are you going to act? I'm in a desperate situation. And a lot of people wonder whether or not that's a norm for the Christian life. And the Psalms give us a great encouragement, give us words to pray and to sing, and give us encouragement that is a normal part of the Christian life, is to have struggles like that and to wonder what God's doing. Even as you trust in all of the promises of Scripture, it's still a difficult thing that the Lord will promise to bring us through. So there's great blessing in that.
Yeah, the psalmist wonders, why are the wicked people still prospering and I'm not, and I'm, you know, I'm ready to join with them because there's no point in following God. And you know, then he admits that, you know, that his view is wrong and he reconsiders. But you know, that's an incredibly That's a real bearing of the soul that you don't see. You know, the only other place I can think of seeing that kind of thing is in like the Romans 7 passage, where Paul is saying the incredible struggle he has with sin. We don't tend to talk that way to each other or in our hymnody that I've grown up with.
And I think as well, part of the blessing of that is that we understand that the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit and compiled under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so those things are in there for that purpose. It's not just this random collection of songs they happen to have laying around. It's psalms that in the Holy Spirit's wisdom that he had these folk compile, that he inspired to write these. And it really is helpful for the collective life of the church and the individual life of believers.
So we can see all the different emotions that we feel in life are going to be expressed in the Psalms. So there's going to be a Psalm that can match wherever we are right now and can help us in whatever circumstance we face. Well, a little bit more of an obscure question, I suppose. are the superscripts in the Psalms, are they inspired? First of all, what are the superscripts on a Psalm?
Well, those are the explanations that come before the actual psalms themselves, such as explaining the historical situation that caused the author to write whatever's going on. You know, one example might be this is a psalm that David wrote after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, that sort of thing, Psalm 51. So those are in any number of different psalms. And so that's a superscript.
Okay. Are they inspired?
No, they were added later, is the general opinion, is that they were tacked on at a later point for helpful purposes, but that we can't count on them to be inerrant in the same way that the scriptures are, for sure, because they were later additions.
Does it even matter?
Well, it matters in the sense of understanding whether or not we can have full confidence that they are inerrant in the same way that the scriptures are. So in that sense, yes, it matters. But in another sense, it's been long-standing tradition that they are there. We don't have necessarily reason to doubt their accuracy. But there is a difference between knowing what's inspired and what's not. Even today, if you pick up the average Bible, it will have explanations for each chapter as you go through the Old and New Testament. That's very common practice today.
And very useful.
And very useful, but sometimes those statements of what's going on are opinion of what's going on. Well, and so we can't take them as being equal with the scripture. And so I don't even know if most people picking up a Bible, if you're brand new to the faith, even understand that those headings, those paragraph headings that are in most Bibles are additions by the editors and not the Word of God. So it's on that same sort of idea.
Yeah, so the superscripts can be something that's very useful for us, but I can't think of a sermon preached on a superscript, but it does give us some background into it. However, we do need to keep in mind that it's possible that some of these things are inaccurate. We don't know for certain in some of these situations, particularly things like if it says that this is a psalm of David, sometimes, or a psalm of Solomon, you know, sometimes it's unclear whether it was by them or for them or possibly written, you know, afterwards in honor of them. And so, you know, we can't be absolutely certain that, you know, that it was written by that particular person, because the superscript, the way that they were added, it's entirely possible that we could be misunderstanding it, or it could be inaccurate.
Yep.
Well, one of the things we see, particularly in the superscripts, we see some odd words and phrases. We see things like according to Semeneth, or a mitcom of David, or for Jeduthun. And also, as we're reading through the Psalms, you see interspersed in them periodically is the word Selah, usually set apart from the rest of the text. but was actually part of the inspired psalm. What do these things mean? What's going on when we see these odd words and they're not even translated into English for us in most cases? What's going on there?
Well, that would be a lovely topic for a PhD dissertation, one would think. There's debate about those different words, what they mean. Can we even know what they mean? It's usually thought that they're instructions, many of them, for how to sing it. And we've lost that understanding of what exactly it means. But musical notation is the common thought for a lot of those. But again, we don't usually sing them because we don't know what they mean. In our Psalter, we don't include Selah in the singing of the psalm because it's understood to be a musical notation. And so it's not generally added.
Yeah, so it's probably related to something musical. One of the things I've heard of the Selah, as you say, I'm not sure how you pronounce that, but possibly it was a musical interlude. It was a point of pausing to consider the words that you have just sung. But again, it's entirely unclear at this point what it is, and people are just guessing. And I think you are right. There have been many dissertations that have been written on each one of these individually. Well, another thing we see in the superscripts, we see titles that are used to describe the psalms that the psalmist gives for what he is writing. And kind of a loaded question here, but particularly as we look at the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the psalms, what are some of the titles that we see used for psalms, Vince?
Well, it comes back as well in Paul's letters, as he tells us to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And a lot of people will look at that and say that, see, we can sing more than just psalms, because Paul himself says to sing hymns and spiritual songs as well. But if you look at the Septuagint, which would have been the common Bible of Paul's day, which was written in Greek, you see that the superscriptions describing the different psalms use those different terms to describe different psalms. Now again, the difference between a psalm, and a hymn psalm, and a song psalm is lost to us. But even as you look at the Septuagint, and a lot of this is still as well in our English Bibles, and certainly in the Hebrew as well, that you'll see, for instance, Psalm 66 is called a song. Psalm 67 is called a hymn. Psalm 68 is called a psalm. And so the different titles are given to the different psalms in the Psalter, and so they're thought of in those particular terms among the Jews, but the differences have been lost to us, so they're just thought of as a whole, as the Psalter to us now. But those were helpful instructions, apparently, to the original understanding of what the psalms were, and even in Paul's day in describing the Psalter.
And so from our perspective, coming from RPCNA, we're looking at that, seeing that when Paul is talking about this, we're just seeing it as a confirmation of a singing of the Psalter, singing of the Old Testament book of Psalms in worship. It's not giving scriptural warrant for adding on additional songs to that. We look at it and say that Paul is just talking about what they called the Psalter, and you can see it very clearly because he's using the exact same words as he writes in Greek. He's using the exact same words that are in the Psalter of his day, the Greek Psalter, the Septuagint.
Oh, sure. And even as you think about Jesus and the 12 at the Last Supper, they sang a hymn, we're told, in the Gospel. And it's universally understood that means that they were singing the Hallel Psalms, that a hymn in the modern sense didn't exist, and it certainly would not have been appropriate to them in their worship. But they sang a hymn as they understood the Hallel Psalms to be. So though the use of those words would have described the Psalms of the Bible, they would not have described a man-made or otherwise written a song of some type.
And the reason why we would understand them as having been singing this Hillel Psalms would have been because that was all part of the Passover meal, the service that they would be having there together. That is what Jews even to this day sing as part of that. But yet it is described as a hymn.
Yeah.
One argument I have heard against singing of psalms in worship is that, it was my father when we were having a discussion on this. He was saying that he would not like to sing psalms in worship because he wants to sing the name of Christ. And so because, you know, you can only sing the name of Christ in hymns that have been written since the time of Christ. You don't sing about Jesus Christ in the Psalms. They're not, his name isn't in the Psalms. And so that was one of his arguments against singing psalms. But my argument to him in return was that I said that Christ really is in the Psalms, and he's all through the Psalms. So where do we find Christ in the Psalms? How is Christ a part of the Psalter?
I guess the easier question might be, where isn't Christ in the Psalms? He's all over the place. Having preached through many psalms over the years, and even if you look up your references in a good reference Bible, as you go through the Psalter, you see New Testament references all over the place in the Gospels and other references to Christ, that Christ is in Psalm 2, Psalm 110, Psalm 22, which Christ apparently was singing to himself on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the very last line is, it is finished. That Christ is all through the Psalms. It's really a description of Christ's ministry ahead of time. It's prophecy of Christ's coming and Christ's fulfillment of his coming and all that he did, including his resurrection and his being king and head of the church now. In worship we went through Hebrews, and it was actually awkward at times because I kept having to sing Psalm 110 over and over again. I was glad to do it. It's a great tune and a great psalm, but the author to the Hebrews uses Psalm 110 over and over again to describe the kingship of Christ. And so Christ is everywhere. It's also helpful to think of the description in the New Testament that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not by accident, obviously. That's a covering for the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. And in the Psalter, and even in Bibles, English Bibles today, by and large, they use the term Lord in all capitals when they're referring to Jehovah or Yahweh. And so when you think of Jesus Christ as the Lord, which we often refer to him as, well, when you sing the Psalter, we're also reminded that he is Messiah. Psalm 2, we sing the word Christ or Messiah. But all through the Psalms, we sing to the Lord. And that would refer to all three persons of the Godhead, be that the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. So in that sense, we sing about Christ and to Christ all the way through the Psalter. Remember that Christ is Lord. And so if you want to have that in your head, that might be helpful in thinking about singing to Christ. But you also sing to the Holy Spirit, who is Lord, and certainly to God the Father, who is Lord. Together, they're one Lord.
What could have helped is if I could have been able to purchase the audio tapes of Jesus' discussion with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. I think that Jesus probably was using the Psalms as well, because it says that he proceeded through all the whole the scriptures to tell them how they pointed to him. And there's certainly not a lack of Psalms to be used in that discussion. So if I could have had that audio tape, that would have been a useful thing for me to share with my father. But unfortunately, we don't have that.
Well, it's also interesting to note how often the New Testament authors do reference the Psalms. And one of the reasons I would think that they do that is because the Jews sang them all the time. Our Old Testament brothers and sisters sang them all the time in worship, in synagogue, at the temple. And so to reference those songs We all know we remember songs a lot better than we remember any other kind of information, be it oral or read, that we remember what we sing. And so those things are deep in the heart and in the memory. And so referencing those would get lots of, oh yeah. So you can almost sense that as you read the New Testament, when the authors mention Psalms, that they're really making a very big point, especially to Jewish audiences, that they're referencing words that they would know very well and have memorized just by repetition. So it's a really powerful thing that the Lord uses then. And for those of us who are blessed to know the Psalms now, it's quite a blessing. I think of all of the songs that I know that are in my head from listening to the radio over the years and being able to recite all kinds of lyrics to all kinds of goofy songs, some that I would like out of my head at this point. But knowing the Psalms and knowing the Psalter as in your head and knowing that that's the Word of God and knowing that that applies all throughout the history of your redemption and refers specifically to Christ so many times. It's such a blessing to have that in your head and just learn to apply it to different places in Scripture as you come upon them.
So you think there is a value for us to be singing the Psalms today?
Oh, yeah. It's the Word of God. It's very instructional. And one of the blessings of knowing the Psalms is that it's 100% guaranteed theologically correct. Some of the hymns that I remember from my childhood, I would also like out of my head, but they're just theologically wrong. And some of them, some of them are fine. Some of them are helpful in that sense as a song. I wouldn't sing them in worship, but as a song, they're very helpful and nice to sing and to know. But the Psalms are the only songs that we can sing that we absolutely know are not wrong. And we can teach them to our children and know that they are receiving inerrant information about God. And I can present them to my congregation as a pastor and know that I'm not leading them down some strange road because I'm having them sing songs that are men's faulty understanding of the Word of God. And so it's very helpful in that way that you know that you're presenting accurate information that's memorized very well because of the form that it's in.
Yeah, I know that I grew up singing hymns like you did, Vince. And I know that there was a slow period of time that it took me to really think it out. But I can remember going through that thought process where I finally came to the conclusion that God has provided for us a hymnal. And I wasn't singing it. Our church was not singing. We weren't using it. We made up our own. And it just really struck me. The issue that really struck me was the sufficiency of Scripture. And that's when I realized that I was, God had given me His Word, and I had said that that's not good enough. We have to write our own and use it. But to go back to Christ in there, Christ is all through it, and that's where we can find Christ in the Psalms. He has given it to us to discover Christ and to learn about Him. The Book of Psalms is a wonderful book. I didn't grow up singing the Psalms as part of worship, but I have come to find the tremendous blessing of using the hymn book God has given to us. The psalmist of chapter 119 continually extols the virtues of reading, memorizing, and meditating upon God's Word. What a wonderful thing it is to do this by singing the Scriptures God has given us to sing. As we sing the Psalms, we are storing up God's Word in our hearts. There are Psalms for every situation and for every emotion we face. God has given them to us, recognizing the reality of our weakness and the vagaries of our emotions. These psalms are to help us in our times of need and to give voice to our feelings in times of crisis and in times of joy. God has provided them to us for us to sing out of the situations that we find ourselves in. Psalm 100 calls us to make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth, serve the Lord with gladness, come into His presence with singing. What a better thing to be singing in our worship as we come into His presence than the songs from the hymn book that He has given us. Well, thank you for listening to this discussion. We encourage you to check out our website at milligantown.org, where you can listen to all our episodes on your computer, iPod, or MP3 player. Please send us your comments, questions, and topic suggestions to our email address of letters@milligantown.org. We'd love to hear from you. Well, Vince, it's been good to talk with you here. This has been Vince Scavo with us talking.
Good to be back.
And I am Marlon Klingensmith. We will now adjourn today's meeting. So until next time, farewell from the Milligantown Theological Society. I grew up singing. So we'll tie this together somehow later on.
They don't look like Presbyterians to me.